Chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so on, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. But we won't read any further. The verses that I want us to be concerned with this evening are the first seven verses that have to do with the first three angels with their vials full of the plagues of God. Now, the particular angels that had this task to do, as we saw last time, were white-robed angels resembling priests. And they came forth from the altar, from the presence of God. Now, they had to await the instructions of God. They were not allowed just to go forth at any time that they wanted. There was a particular time. And we must always remember that there is a particular time for God to do a particular thing. And God will not be rushed. And God will not be precipitated into any action until his time comes. And when God's time comes, you can be sure of this, that it will be the right time. And so we have these seven angels who have seven specific tasks to do. And they are awaiting the instructions of God. And at the appointed time, they come forth. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now these angels were sent on their different ways to outpour these vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. I want us to think of what we considered previously about the opening of the seven seals. You know, this book is made up of sevens. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. We have already dealt with the seven seals. And we discovered that the book of the seven seals is the book of the providences of God. And as each book is opened, These seven scrolls, you know, they didn't have books in those days like we have today. They were written on scrolls of parchment, and they were rolled up and tied. And as each roll is unopened and exposed, suddenly it's made clear what God is going to do throughout historic time with regard to his providence. He is showing to John, and he is saying to John, this is what my plan is for the world of tomorrow. This is how the events of history are going to develop. There you are, you see them before you as I open these scrolls. You remember, you see, the angel came with a book to John, and the angel said to John, there is the book. Is there anyone able to open this book of the providences of God? And John discovered that there was no one, until at last the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is Christ himself, stepped forward. He took the roll and he began to open it. In other words, the providences of God and all the outworkings of God's plan come in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, do you remember when we were studying the unfolding of God's providence? John tells us this, that when the fifth scroll was opened, I saw, he says, under the altar. The altar, you see, is in heaven. This is symbolic of the presence of God, the altar in heaven. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now listen. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You see, it's a picture of the martyrs. It's a picture of those who have suffered so fearfully at the hands of an oppressive world. It's the picture of those who have been done to death, and their blood has been shed, and they have been caught up, you see, into heaven with God, and there they are underneath the altar in that most sacred and protected place with God in glory. And they're crying out. And their cry is, how long? How long is it going to take to avenge our blood? How long is it going to take to bring to pass the final act that will mean the overthrow of the wicked and the overthrow of all who have perpetrated evil? Well, you see, as we come now to the outpourings of the vials of God's wrath, we have come to the time for the prayers of these martyrs, and indeed for the prayers of all God's people, to be answered. Because after all, what is the prayer of the martyrs? What is the prayer of God's people today? If you are a man of God or a woman of God, what are you praying for? Oh yes, you are praying for the glory of God. You must. You are praying for the salvation of those who are in wickedness. But you are praying for something more, aren't you? You are praying for the overthrow of evil. This terrible thing called evil. You are crying out to God and asking God to do away with evil, because evil brings nothing but misery, nothing but sin, and nothing but pain and sorrow and death. And also in your prayer, as the martyrs were praying, you are praying that the kingdom of darkness, that the devil's kingdom will be brought to an end. And in the process of your prayer, You are praying that God's judgment will be manifested in all its truth and in all its beauty and in all its purity. And this is why God now has come to this point in time where he says, the time has come. The world must be judged and cleansed. And after God's judgment, you see, upon the earth and upon the wicked, there will come God's judgment upon the great whore, Mystery Babylon, and we will be looking at that shortly. And then there will come God's judgment upon the beast that had risen out of the sea with the seven heads and the ten horns. And then there will come the judgment of God upon the false prophet. And finally, this is the last act of all before God ushers in the new age. There will be God's judgment upon the dragon, the devil, who is to be cast into this lake of fire and brimstone, which was prepared for him. And then suddenly there will burst upon the earth, the world, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, it's such a logical book. The whole thing is so clear. We are seeing everything, you see, working up to a crescendo when God shall be all in all and Christ will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the wrath of God, you say that's a terrible expression, the wrath of God. Ah, you know who God is, don't you? You know what wrath means. But there is a vast difference between the wrath of a man and the wrath of God. The wrath of a man, it's full of passion, almost uncontrollable passion. You see this on your television screens when you see perhaps an outbreak of violence, and suddenly men have become very passionate as they exercise their, what they consider to be their justice, and they inflict it upon their fellow men, and they have lost all control of themselves. And you say, my, that's their wrath, isn't it? Well, remember this. With regard to the wrath of God, it's different. It's passionless. There is no passion in God. God never loses control of himself. And when God exercises judgment, it's just, it's fair, it is proper judgment. And you see, God's will is that sin must be punished, and his holiness demands that sin must be punished, and his own standards of judgment demands that sin must be punished. Well, now let's consider how this order was given for the punishment of sin to be put into execution. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. Now look, read this carefully. Are you afraid? Are you saying to me, I don't like these sermons on Revelation? Well, it maybe is because there is something wrong with your spiritual life. Because there is nothing to be afraid of with regard to this book. This is a book that's full of optimism for the people of God. This is a book that fills us with the greatest of hopes. But as we say that, we say woe to those who are not Christians. It's a terrible thing if you are not a Christian. My dear friend, if you are not a Christian here tonight, you should examine yourself very carefully and begin to find out how can you become a Christian in order to escape these things. You must try and see that your name is inscribed in God's book of life. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this: you must see to it that you don't have the mark of the beast. Because you see, this first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast. So you see, this is not going to affect me. I'm a Christian. This is not going to affect you if you are a Christian. But this is most certainly going to affect you if you are not a Christian. Because this grievous sore is going to fall upon those who have the mark of the beast and upon those who worship his image. How mighty these angels are. How tremendously powerful they are. Their power, of course, has been given to them by God. Isn't it in the book of Psalms we read this about the angels, where the psalmist says, and we sing this sometimes when we sing Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." See these mighty angels. See how ready they are to listen to the voice of God. And as soon as God gives them a command, they depart forthwith to execute the will of God. And that's what we see here in this chapter of Revelation. The plagues that they outpour are similar to the plagues that visited Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That's why we read Exodus chapter 9. You know, there is a parallel between what happened to the Egyptians and what is going to happen to the wicked at the end of the ages. You see, when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, the place of slavery, the place of God's displeasure, when they were getting ready, they were going to set out on this journey, and where was it going to take them to? It was going to take them to the land of promise, where they would be safe and secure, to God's place. But before they were allowed to do that, the Egyptians tried to resist the will of God for them. And so God said, "Very well, then, if you try to resist my will for my people, this is what's going to happen to you." And so he gave them plague after plague. Now here we are, Christian friends. We are in our spiritual Egypt here, aren't we, in this world? This is our spiritual Egypt. This is the place of God's displeasure. But we are making our way just as the children of Israel were. And where are we going to? We are going to the land of promise, to God's place. And there is a resistance and an opposition to us to do that. And this resistance and this opposition is coming from the devil, and he is using all the agencies that he can to prevent us from going there. And so God is saying, "Very well, just as I did it to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, I will do it now to you in this present world." It says this with regard to the Egyptians, that Moses took furnace ash and he was asked by God to scatter it towards heaven in the presence of Pharaoh. And as Moses scattered this furnace ash towards heaven, it says it became a boil, breaking forth upon man and upon beast. Just like this noisome, grievous sore that fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. What is this grievous sore? Well, you see, it's something that is painful. It is an ulcerous condition. It is the boils that torment and cause pain. And these boils are loathsome and foul in their condition, as any doctor or any nurse will tell you. And this is what God is saying. I will make life unbearable, intolerable for you if you have the mark of the beast. You see, the beast is the ally of the devil, and we were looking at the beast that the devil had brought up out of the sea, this fearsome monster with the seven heads and the ten horns that were crowned. And you recall what we said about that beast. What does the beast represent? Well, as we said, the beast represents the world in itself that has dismissed God in favor of other things. You see, the devil knows what he's doing. He's no fool in that sense. And as the devil looks, you see, at this situation, and as he has been looking at this world situation ever since God created the world, what did the devil decide to do? He decided this: to take this world that God had given to men and to turn it into something that would now be in opposition to God and to the glory of God. And so the devil has manipulated the world to his own purposes. And isn't this what is happening to men and women today? They are being deluded from God by the world itself. What is it that is keeping men and women back from God today? What is it that is placing the mark of the beast upon the hands of men and upon the heads of men? It is the world, isn't it? A world that has dismissed God in favor of other things. I don't object to certain things that are taking place in our world, and I wouldn't want people to be deprived of their legitimate pleasures and so on. But I just take this as an illustration, and I don't want you to push me to a conclusion with it, because I don't mean it that way at all. But yesterday, for example, this is just an example. Yesterday, there were hordes upon hordes of men converging in the different places of the world. Didn't you see that? Converging in the center of the town. Converging in the places where sport was taking place. Converging in the football grounds of up and down our country. Thousands upon thousands, millions of men and women. And there they were, enjoying themselves, yes, and we don't deny that they ought to, in a measure. But where are they today? You'll not find them converging on the house of God. This place is pretty well a half empty, if not more. The other churches in Inverness, some of them are closed. And where there are services in the Church of Inverness, their attendances are not much more than this. And what the devil has done, you see, is this. He has made sure that everything in the world will prevent men and women from thinking about God and about Christ. And that is why John in his epistle says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, we must be careful that the world doesn't take over in our lives to such an extent that we have lost all thought of God and we are now only following the beast. And we now only have upon us the marks of the beast. Isn't it James 2 who says this? The world, he says, is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, even in this world, we see evidence of how the sins of men come home to roost. You see, there we go back to Pharaoh and his people. What was characteristic of Pharaoh and his people in their day? Well, they were absolutely godless. They had no thought of God in their lives. And with regard to Pharaoh and his people, they had the mark of the beast. It was upon them. And that is what destroyed Pharaoh. And that is what destroyed those who followed Pharaoh. Or again, let's come down through history to that man in New Testament times, Herod, the Herod who lived in the days of the apostles. And you recall how in the book of the Acts, it tells us that he was venerated by the people as a god. And there was this great King Herod in all his splendor and all his pomp. And the people were crying out whenever he spoke, "It's the voice of God, it's the voice of God." The man had the mark of the beast on him. It wasn't the voice of God at all. The man had the mark of the beast, and what does it say of him? Almost when he was at the height of his greatest powers, it was just then that God, an angel of God, it says, smote him, and he was eaten of worms. The first went forth and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had not the mark of the beast. You know, we are living in days when we are beginning to realize, as never before, what God said to Moses with regard to the ancient people of Israel. This is what God said through Moses. It was Moses' warning to his people. It's in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. "The Lord," said Moses, "will smite thee," he says to his people, "the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." If you won't listen to God, says Moses, this is what God might do with you. He might smite you with the botch of Egypt, with the itch, and you won't be healed of it. You say, "But you're talking all things in the past. What about today? We're not going through that sort of thing today." Oh, wait. What about this dreadful plague of AIDS? The 1960s. Ah, that was the year, that was the decade of freedom, wasn't it? The 1960s. It will be forever called the age of the permissive society. That is when this country began to let its standards down. That's when censorship was abolished. That was when the then Home Secretary said, "We mustn't curb the people, we must let the people have what they want." Very well then. They abolished these things. And it became respectable to be a homosexual. And it became respectable to put on pornographic films. All in the name of culture. All in the name of these things that we call advanced culture today. What a plague it's brought on us. What a plague. And dare you say that God is in this? Not so long ago, one of the cabinet was talking like this and saying, we've got to do something about the plague of AIDS, and we must educate the people, and we must put on these television little telecasts and show them the dangers of it, and show them how to take preventative action so that it won't happen to them. Or let them do what they want, he was saying. And you know the words he used? We mustn't preach at them. There's the crux. In other words, keep God out of this. God has got nothing to do with this. And all the time God is saying, very well, if you won't heed my warnings, if you will continue to allow the mark of the beast to be upon you, I'll smite you with the botch and with the scab. And it's so like it, isn't it? And with the itch. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Then the second angel, he was commanded too to go his way and to outpour his vial. But this time it was upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. You notice the words that these words that are used here, the blood of a dead man. It's horrible. It's bad enough, the blood of a living man. But the blood of a dead man, it's rotten. It's putrid. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every soul died in the sea. No wonder. You recall the trumpets of judgment that were sounded before. These were the judgments, you see, that were to fall upon the earth throughout history. You see, we've come now to the vials which are going to make the judgments of God become even more effective and more extreme. And when the judgments of the trumpets were announced, or when the trumpets rather announced the judgments that were to come, John tells us that a great stone was hurled into the sea, and a third of life was destroyed in the sea. But in this instance, everything in the sea died. You see, the sea roots, they carry men to the various parts of the earth. And as men are carried on the sea roots to the various parts of the earth, what do they carry with them? Well, wherever men go, they carry with them their sins. And so now, you see, a halt has to be called upon men carrying their sins to the various parts of the world. And this angel is commanded to smite the sea, to bring to a halt the spread of evil and its destruction, which brings nothing but putrefaction and loathsomeness. And that's what the third angel was doing, you see. He was counteracting the evil in the world by bringing this judgment upon the sea, stemming the flow of sin, as it were. And then it says that the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Not the blood of a dead man, but they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Now here is the reason why this angel of the waters, as he is called, here is the reason why this angel of the waters turned, or rather poured out his vial upon the fountains of the water so that it became blood. Here is the reason. Because those who had the mark of the beast have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Do you recall the first miracle performed by Moses in Egypt? That first miracle was turning waters into blood until the water stank and the fish were killed. And in this outpouring of the vial upon the rivers, there is an intensification of that miracle that was performed by Moses. You see, this judgment which was outpoured by the angel of the waters declares that he was doing this to avenge the blood of the saints. What had happened to the saints? What had happened to the martyrs? Well, they were killed, many of them, at the whim of the followers of the beast. And now God's right and proper time has come when his divine punishment must fit the crime. There were these sinners, the followers of the beast, away back in the days of the past. They had shed innocent blood, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the people of God. Oh, how they love to do it. God says, very well. You shed the blood of my son on the cross. You shed the blood of my martyr Stephen by stoning him. You beheaded my servant James with a sword. You did all these terrible actions in the amphitheaters of Rome. You chased my people over the mountains of Scotland in the killing times. You shed their blood. You enjoyed seeing their blood dyeing the heather of Scotland red. Well, since you were so fond of blood, says God, I'll give you blood to drink. And so the angel of the waters poured out his vial, and the waters became blood. And the angel of the waters said, thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged us, the punishment fits the crime. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And what our Lord is surely saying to John is this: John, you are wondering at the sufferings that have come upon my followers. You're wondering at the amount of blood that has been shed by my people. How the beast has followed them, how the beast has attacked them, how the beast has destroyed them. Well, remember this, says Jesus to John. There will come another day when these selfsame people will come under my judgment. And when I judge, it will be righteous judgment. And the blood that they have shed and which they were so fond of shedding, they will drink it. They will drink blood. You know, this is not far-fetched, because we have seen something like this happening in our own time, in this historic period through which we are passing as a generation, particularly an older generation in this congregation will know what I am talking about. I'm thinking of Hitler's Germany. He was this terrifying man, you see. And what he wanted to produce was an Aryan race, purified. He wanted a pure German. How could he do it? Exterminate all the others to prevent the mixing of the blend, to prevent the blending of these people and mixing them with the German people, German blood. It led to the Holocaust, not just among Jewish people, but among others too. And what a terrifying thing it was in those days when Adolf Hitler stamped the stage of history. But you see, what Adolf Hitler didn't realize, and it was this, that he was bringing upon himself the terrifying end that came to him and the terrifying end that came upon his people. But you say it's all gone and it's all past now and it's all over. But my dear friend, it is not all at an end and it is not all over. Because you see, the angel here who speaks, he is speaking about the Lord God Almighty. And with regard to the Lord God Almighty, he never ends. And his righteousness never ends. And his punishment never ends. And poor Hitler. And I have no cause to think that he ever repented. Poor Hitler is suffering damnation at this very moment. And the blood that he shed, he's enjoying his fill of it. You know, our Lord makes this abundantly clear when he speaks to us about hell, and we read what our Lord had to say about that tonight. But if you turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, he speaks of it in terms like these. It's the place, he says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, now I know that if Inverness people were here tonight in their droves, they would laugh me to scorn and say, you don't surely believe that sort of thing. My friend, if I didn't believe in that sort of thing, I can assure you of this, I wouldn't stand in this pulpit. It would be a waste of my time to be standing here and preaching to a people. It's because I believe implicitly in the Word of God and what the Word of God says. It's because I believe that I stand here, whether ridiculed or not. I say this, I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ, who gave this warning of the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm never dies. You ever seen a worm at work in a piece of meat? Horrible, isn't it? You've seen the terrifying thing called fire when it's out of control, frightening. That's what our Lord was trying to convey when he spoke in terms like that. Hell. But I must close. As you and I move onwards to the conclusion of the history of our world, the judgments of God undoubtedly will become increasingly alarming in their severity. You know, chastisement is one thing. It's one thing for God's people to be chastised. But chastisement is quite different, or rather judgment is quite different from chastisement. Judgment comes as the punishment for sin. And let us not be involved in judgment. Thank God for chastisement. But let's not be involved in judgment. I like the words of Dean Vaughan, the Anglican, who says this, Happy, he says, they who are contented to be in the minority, to be despised, to be desolate, to be solitary now. If so be, they may be owned in the eternity which is to follow, as the wise and faithful and holy who shall see God's face and ever be with the Lord. How wisely he spoke. My dear friend, I ask you once more as we close, see to it that you don't have the mark of the beast. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Come to Christ. Be in Christ. Be saved. And enjoy everlasting happiness.